He never did reply to that email, by the way. I'd like to welcome everybody here. It's a blessing to see Loretta and finally get to meet Sharon and Paul. It's nice to see you here and all the others. Today's a special day. It's the 49th day to the count of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks. And I'm sure we're all looking forward to that. But with that, we also know that the Feast of the Seventh Month will quickly approach. We have Atonement, Trumpets, and the Feast of Tabernacles. So I hope that we're preparing for that time, saving our money, saving our funds, and planning on being there. I thought I'd go over just a few of the activities. This is for Tabernacles, to get you all excited maybe. We're going to do a volleyball tournament there this year. We're going to do white water rafting for the first time in all 20 years of the feast. So that'll be exciting. We have a softball game planned and campfire with sing-along and have a group hike. They say the Pickett State Park's only second to the Smokies in biodiversity. So it's supposed to be just a very beautiful place. So I'm looking forward to it. I pray you all are as well. The title of my message today is Righting Wrongs and Admitting Faults. You know, when we as human beings have a problem with another person, we will almost always try to avoid confrontation. Let's face it, when it comes to resolving problems between us and other people, most of us have a real phobia. We'd rather not do it. Going to someone whom we might have a dispute with is certainly not easy, but it's a principle that we do find in Yahweh's Word. Now, my goal in this message is to equip you with the tools needed to resolve most of these problems. As Yahweh's people, it's absolutely essential that we understand these principles and apply them to the relationships in our life. Now, if there is any one word that will summarize this message, it's communication. It's a must-have. No relationship will survive without communication, whether it be a husband and wife, close friends, or even brethren in the assembly. Communication is an absolute must-have. Now, before we consider how to resolve personal problems, I'd like to consider one fact that is a pivotal point, absolutely essential to understand. Turn to Leviticus chapter 19, 18. Leviticus chapter 19, 18. Most of us are familiar with this passage. We know that this passage contains the second greatest command in Yahweh's Word. Leviticus 19, 18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahweh. Yahweh commands here that we love our neighbor as ourself. Now that's hard to do, but Yahweh has commanded us to do such. Now no matter what we do in life, our motivation should be to show love to one another. As we'll see later, even in correction and admonition, should our motivation be to show love. Everything should be centered on love. So this is a lesson number one. No matter what we do, whether it be positive or even negative, it should be done for the reasons of compassion and love. When it comes to resolving problems, I believe that there's a right way and there's a wrong way. And I've seen both. The right way is to do all things in love and to do nothing through revenge or hatred or animosity. Now, does this mean that we should tolerate and accept all people no matter what the sin or iniquity? Does it mean to accept sin? Absolutely not. We know that Yahweh loves mankind and gave his only son to see us saved. But we also know that he reserves punishment for those who will not repent. Showing love and compassion doesn't mean the toleration and acceptance of sin. As we'll see as we go through this message, showing love to one another often requires that we make decisions that we'd rather not make, but that we must. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Here Yahshua discusses how to resolve problems and how to resolve personal disputes. It's Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. And if your brother sins against you, go. Show him his fault between you and him alone. I'd like to stop here and ask, how often do we follow this command? Joshua said here that if we have a dispute, a problem with a brother in the faith, that we're to do what? That we're to go to that brother alone. And the key word here is alone. Now, from experience, I would say that very few people follow this command. And I can't count the number of people who've come to me when they should have gone to the person they had the problem with. Notice here that Joshua did not say to go first to the minister. He said first to go to the person. Joshua says to go to the person alone without involving others. Now, why is it better to go to the person alone versus maybe going to a minister or to others and involving others? For one, when we go to the person, we're going to the root. Most often the problem in that case can be resolved without complicating or worsening the problem. Let me give you an example from work. Those who know me know that I work for the Missouri Department of Transportation as a computer technician. In my department, there's one supervisor who feels it necessary to involve my director on every dispute she encounters, no matter how small or trivial it might be. And I'm sure we all have coworkers, supervisors like this. I'm sure we do. But instead of making it better, it makes it worse. It makes it worse. Not only does this create hard feelings between her and her coworkers, but it often intensifies and complicates the problem more than it should. Again, most often when we have a problem with a person, the problem can be resolved when we go to them without creating feelings, hard feelings, and involving others. Joshua knew that the best method of overcoming personal disputes was on a one-on-one basis. I truly believe this. To go to the person. Again, when you can resolve the problem between you and the person without involving others, including a minister, you save yourself and that person a whole lot of complication, and in many cases, and I've seen this, unnecessary hurt. Because when other people are involved, it creates hard feelings and hurt between the two. And also, the fact is, most personal disputes are brought on by misunderstandings. It's just misunderstandings. And by going to the person you have a dispute with, you can often resolve that misunderstanding. And it's not heightened or escalated more than it should. Now, what happens in those circumstances where the person you have a dispute with won't listen, won't change? What are we to do as Yahweh's people if we can't resolve the problem between us and them? Let's find out. Verse 16, Matthew chapter 18. But if he does not hear you, Joshua says, take you one or two more, that at the mouth of two witnesses or three, every word may be established. Okay, here's the solution for when we have a problem and when a person will not hear and change. Joshua says that when this happens, that we're to take two or three witnesses and confront that person again. Now, notice two things. Number one, notice that Joshua has yet to involve a minister in this dispute. A minister has yet to be involved in this dispute. Number two, notice that Joshua requires at least two or three witnesses. Now, why does Joshua require two or three witnesses here in this case? What's the reason? Why does he require this number of witnesses? Joshua commanded that two or three witnesses were to be present, as we see here, so that every word might be established. In other words, a reason for two or three witnesses is so that a complete record of the dispute can be verified and confirmed. You know, the use of multiple witnesses goes all the way back to the Old Testament. Many people don't realize that. The basis, the foundation of what we believe goes all the way back to the Old Testament. So let's go back to the Old Testament. Let's go go back so that we understand why Yahshua said what he did here. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is to die be put to death. At the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. The hand of the witness shall be first upon him to put him to death. Notice that. It's fascinating. The person who brings the case is the first person to throw the first stone. I think this would certainly prevent false witnesses. In addition, put fear into the people. And afterward, the hand of all the people. This is a communal activity. The whole group. It's almost like the public hangings we had years ago in this nation. So you shall put away the evil from the middle of you. Here's the reason why. Yahweh says, look, here's the reason why you do this. When you do this, you put away the evil from among you. So we see here the Israelites had a death penalty. But that death penalty could only be enacted when there were at least two or three witnesses. Yahweh says here that no one should die at the mouth of only one witness. This is a reason why, if I'm called for jury duty, I say I can't accept circumstantial evidence. I can't accept circumstantial evidence. I cannot pass a verdict without witnesses. This is Yahweh's word. The confirmation of at least two witnesses, preferably three, was a way to ensure that right judgment took place. Now, some will point to this command and argue that discrimination could still happen with two or three witnesses. And sure, the obvious argument is here that the witnesses could be bearing false witness. And while this is certainly possible, it's not likely to happen, especially here in the Old Testament. I'll explain why in just a moment, because Yahweh had a way of dealing with false witnesses. He had a way of dealing with this problem. Also, let's face it, no matter how perfect Yahweh's word is, it can be absolutely perfect without any flaws whatsoever, which it is. It's infallible. But let's face it, when we find a problem, the problem doesn't lie with Yahweh's word. The problem lies with us, not Yahweh's word. So if there's a fault here, it's not with Yahweh's word, it's with mankind. It's with our sin and our corruption, not with Yahweh's word. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, and any sin that he sins. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall a matter be established. If any unrighteous witness rises up against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before Yahweh, before the priests and the judges that shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness is a false witness and has testified falsely against a brother, then you shall do to him as he had thought to do to his brother. So shall you put the evil from among you. Put it away, Yahweh says. And those that remain shall hear and shall fear and shall from then on commit no more any such evil among you. And your eye shall not pity. Yahweh says, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, and foot for foot. Now notice that according to this command, Yahweh requires at least two witnesses for any type of allegation of sin by another person. We see here that the scope for multiple witnesses includes not only the death penalty, but any sin or transgression requires multiple witnesses. Let me give an example. Say Brother Paul went to Elder Allen about a sin that Brother Mike committed against him. To verify his allegation, he should have at least two witnesses that support his accusation, his allegation. And this is why Yahshua specifies to bring two or three witnesses only after, and here's an important part, only after you have tried to resolve the problem between you and the person alone without involving others. Now we see here that Yahweh had somewhat of a safeguard against false witnesses. As we see here, a witness was scrutinized for his or her reliability. And if that witness was to be found false, he was to receive the punishment of the accused. Certainly a way to prevent that from occurring. The main purpose for this law was to put fear in the people. They feared Yahweh, and to show them the penalty of bearing false witness. You know, we don't have fear in this nation. We need fear. People need to fear law. They need to fear Yahweh. And we've lost that as a nation. Yahweh knew that a culture, a civilization could not exist without honesty and integrity. This is a reason why I believe Yahweh included, "Thou shalt not bear false witness," as a ninth command in the foundational Ten Commandments of His Word. Again, Yahweh knew that honesty was a key component to any culture, to any civilization, to any nation. We must have honesty. We must have honesty. And this is a reason for this law, scrutinizing the witnesses to verify whether or not they were genuine in their testimony. Let's turn back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 18. We're going to spend some time here with this passage. This is the key passage. Matthew chapter 18, verse 17. "And if he refuses to hear them," again, two witnesses, or three, "tell it to the assembly. And if he refuses to hear the assembly also, let him be to you as a Gentile or an unbeliever and the publican. Truly I say to you, whatever things you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever things shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." In agreement between what happens here and what happens in heaven, that we are following Yahweh's word and we are making the judgments. You know, it's not us who judge people. We are simply discerning what Yahweh's word says. You know, people say we judge them. We don't judge anybody. We simply do what Yahweh says to do. And that's it. That's all we're doing is discerning. And that's what Yahshua says here. Whatever you bind is going to be bound in heaven already. Because you're using Yahweh's word to discern righteousness. "Again, I say to you that if any two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." So Yahshua says here that if the person won't hear you after bringing two or three witnesses, that person should be brought before the assembly. Yahshua goes on here and says that if that person won't hear the assembly, if that person refuses to change, that he or she should be as a non-believer, an infidel. Now what does it mean here to bring it to the assembly, to tell it to the assembly? What did Yahshua mean here when he said this? I used to believe that this was limited to only ordained ministers, but the more I look at this passage, I believe that it's referring to the whole assembly. And here's the reason why. The Greek word used for assembly here is ekklesia, and means a calling out or a religious congregation. The word ekklesia isn't used in the Greek to describe ordained ministers, but is used to describe the whole body of believers. So from this Greek word, it would seem that when a person refuses to hear his or her accuser, and then with that, two or three witnesses, that person should be brought before the whole assembly. To add support to this notion, the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20, said this, quote, "Them that sin reprove before all, that the rest also may be in fear." Again, the concept of fear brings obedience. Now, how should a dispute be brought before an assembly? How should this be done? I believe that those involved in the dispute, including witnesses, should go to the minister, and they can decide whether that person should be removed. That person should be removed. According to Scripture, that person should be looked at as a non-believer and brought before the whole assembly. If we consider Old and New Testament examples, we can see this principle in practice. We know in the Old Testament, we just read about it. When two people had a disagreement, had a problem, they went to the priest. They went to the judge. They went before Yahweh. We also have examples of people writing to the apostles for moral direction on personal problems. For example, the Corinthians wrote to Paul about the person who was committing incest with his stepmother. inexcusable. And they knew that. And as an assembly, they wrote this problem to Paul. Now, it's important to note that Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19, says that an elder is not to accuse without two or three witnesses. So even an elder is restricted and limited to his accusation without the proper number of witnesses. As we've seen from Old and New Testament, a person is accused of sin, multiple witnesses are required. Absolutely required. We see this both in the Old and we see this in the New. Not even an elder or minister can supersede this command. Now, one thing we should never do as Yahweh's people, we've already talked about this, but suffer sin, tolerate sin, to accept sin. Turn with me to Luke. Luke chapter 17, verse 3. Luke chapter 17, verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. This account in Luke echoes what we saw in Matthew chapter 18. Yahshua says again here that if a brother sins against us, that we're to rebuke him, that we're to go to that brother, that we're to admonish that brother. But we see also if that person repents, if he repents, that we're to forgive him. And we're going to talk about forgiveness at the end of this message. I want to save the best for last. But forgiveness is also very important. And we're going to discuss that later on. Now, the notion of rebuking someone because of sin has all but been lost in this nation. Even many in the assemblies are now accepting this liberal idea of accepting the person with a sin. Instead of removing those who commit adultery, fornication, and other sins, many in the assembly are now of the opinion of live and let live. I think if you would blame anybody for the immorality we have in this nation, it would be the religious leaders of this nation. They don't take a stand on sin. We never hear sin discussed. The penalty of sin is not discussed. You know, Yahshua did not have a problem saying that if a brother sins, to repent, to rebuke him, and neither should we. Very few things irritate me more than to hear those who profess to be Yahweh's people and condone the liberal notion of accepting sin for the sake of compassion and love. They have it all wrong. As we'll see as we go through this message, if we love our brother or sister, we'll rebuke them if needed. This is true love. This is true love. Listen, it's very important that we understand that we can't accept sin, that we must make a separation between sin and refuse to promote it and encourage it. For example, I have a person very close to me who was immersed in Yahshua's name and then decided to leave his family and commit adultery. Now, I haven't spoken to this person in 5 years, and to do so, I believe, would be to accept and approve of this person's sin. Years ago, this is the way things were. If someone was committing adultery, they were ostracized by society. But now these same people are accepted, and even in some cases, encouraged and praised. Turn to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17. Again, we're going to see that we're not to accept sin. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17. Yahweh there commands, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. We see first here that we're not to hate our brother. There's no excuse for hatred. You see, there's a difference between rebuking somebody and hating somebody or having animosity for that person. You shouldn't have animosity if you need to rebuke your brother. It should be done again in what? In love and compassion. That's what we're told to do. This goes all the way back to what we saw in Leviticus chapter 19, 18, and that is to love our neighbor as ourselves. But again, oftentimes this requires hard decisions. Showing love to our neighbor and hating our brother doesn't mean tolerating sin. Matter of fact, Yahweh here specifically commands that we're to rebuke our brother and not partake of his sin. You see, rebuke and separation of sin is a theme that goes all the way back to the Old Testament, towards a theme that we find in Old Testament and a theme we find in New Testament. The problem is we've forgotten that theme today. From the beginning, Yahweh knew that the acceptance of sin would only lead to more sin. Sin is a lot like leaven. Like leaven, sin will only grow and permeate if allowed. You know, it only takes that little bit of yeast to puff that bread up, and same thing with sin. If we allow just a little bit of sin, it works the same way. Again, the notion that acceptance of sin will lead to repentance could not be further from the truth. This concept is foreign to Yahweh's word. It's not found in Yahweh's word. Yahweh says emphatically that we're to rebuke those in sin in the hope. And here's the key, in the hope, because it's done in love and compassion, the hope that they will repent. I personally have yet to see repentance when sin is accepted. It just gets worse and worse and worse. Look at Proverbs now with me. Proverbs chapter 27. Chapter 27, verse 5. Now listen to what Solomon says here. I think it says a lot. Better is open rebuke than love that is hidden. Now, if this proverb doesn't say what I'm trying to say, I'm not sure what would. Solomon says here that it's better to rebuke than to show love that's not genuine. How many times have we allowed a situation to continue by showing a false approval instead of rebuking the person as we should? You know, giving people a false acceptance doesn't do them any good. It doesn't do them any good. If we love a person, we should be strong enough to admonish them when we must. Because again, it does them absolutely no good at all when we allow sin. If we allow a loved one to continue in sin, it's going to get worse. It's going to continue to get worse. It's no different from a parent who won't correct his or her child. Sometimes a reprimand is the best thing we can offer. And that's what we read here in Yahweh's word. It's all done in the hopes of repentance, that brother or sister coming back to the faith. Peter and Paul ran into a dispute 2,000 years ago. Let's read about that. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Paul had no problem here rebuking Peter. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. But when Cephas, Peter, came to Antioch, I resisted him to the face, because he stood condemned. For before that certain came from James, he ate with Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision, the Jews. And the rest of the Jews dissembled likewise with him, so even that much that even Barnabas was carried away with his dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the good tidings, I said to Cephas before all, if you, being a Jew, live as the Gentiles do, and not as do the Jews, how do you compel the Gentiles to live as the Jews do? And they continue with this discussion. Here we see one of the few recorded disputes between the apostles in the New Testament. Now we know from this passage and from Peter's vision that he had a personal problem with Gentiles or non-Jews. Remember that after his vision in Acts chapter 10, and his visit with Cornelius, he understood the purpose of his vision, and that was to call no man common or unclean. Now, I don't believe that it was a coincidence here that Peter was the one who received that vision in Acts chapter 10. It had a very purposeful purpose behind it. Now, before we pass judgment on Peter, though, we need to understand the cultural perception of the time between Jew and Gentile. Because a lot of us, we pass judgment without really understanding the history behind what we're reading. Probably the easiest comparison to make between the relationship of Jew and Gentile of the first century is to compare it to the discrimination of the Afro-Americans in this nation. As we all know, before and during the 1950s, many white people would not eat or even associate with black people. During the early mid-1950s, Afro-Americans were not allowed to ride certain buses, to eat in certain restaurants, and were unable to participate in many other activities that we take for granted today. This discrimination was known as segregation, was considered culturally acceptable for the time. That is, before the efforts of such people as Rosa Parks and Martin Luther King. Now, this segregation was very similar to what we find in the New Testament between Jew and Gentile, maybe even more so, as many moral men and women had a tough time accepting Afro-Americans in this nation. Peter had a hard time accepting Gentiles into the early assembly. He had a tough time with it. Received that vision, Acts chapter 10. Here he's being confronted by Paul. He had a tough time. We see here that Peter was willing to eat with the Gentiles. That is, until his Jewish buddies came along. What happened? He removed himself. As soon as his Jewish friends, his buddies came along, Peter separated himself from the Gentiles, and not only caused a division between him and all the Jews, but also, it says, including Barnabas. It's a real problem. Now, Paul wasn't real happy with Peter's behavior here. He just wasn't real happy with it. He says that Paul resisted Peter to his face, went right to the man, right to Peter. Paul did exactly what Yahshua said to do in Matthew chapter 18. Paul went to the root source. Paul did not go to the Gentiles or to the Jews and gossip and complain about Peter's behavior. Instead, he went to Peter. He went to Peter. I believe that this is an example for us to follow. Again, if we have a problem with a brother or sister in the faith, we're to go to that person alone and attempt to resolve the problem between us and them without involving others. Because again, most of the time it's a misunderstanding. Most of us here, those in the faith, would never hurt one another intentionally. We should always remember that. One of the things we should never do as Yahweh's people that's included in this discussion is gossip. It's not something we should never, never do. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. There are six things which Yahweh hates. Yes, seven, which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked purposes. Feet that are swift and running to mischief. A false witness that utters lies. And notice this, and he that sows discord among brethren. One thing that Yahweh can't tolerate is gossip between brethren. Solomon wrote here that he who sowed discord was an abomination. Was an abomination. Now, when it comes to the Hebrew language, very few words carry more of a negative impact than where from the word we derive abomination from. This word appears 112 times in the Old Testament and is used to express only the most vile of sins. The word in Hebrew is toabah. It means something morally disgusting or an abhorrence. That's how Yahweh looks at gossip. Something morally disgusting, an abhorrence. As we can see from this definition, being guilty of an abomination is certainly not something we want to be guilty of. As much as Yahweh pours gossip and sowing discord and confusion between brethren, how often have we seen this within Yahweh's own people? How often do we find ourselves gossiping about someone and causing discord instead of going to that person as we should? And as we're told to. You know, it seems to be a man's raw carnal nature that feels the need to gossip and cause discord instead of going and resolving the problem as we should. But yet again, maybe gossip's easier. Maybe it's easier to talk about somebody behind their back. Maybe it's just laziness on our part. I don't know. Whatever the reason, gossip is not the way to resolve personal problems. Simply, it's not the way. Not only does gossip breed unnecessary hatred and hurt, but also distorts the truth. You know what I'm talking about. Surely you've all seen how gossip distorts the truth. What might start out from an honest mistake might end up as an intentional insult. I've already said this once, so often our problems are a result of nothing more than a misunderstanding. And by going to that person, instead of gossiping, you save yourself a whole lot of trouble. In cases like this, gossip only kindles the confusion and intensifies the problem, like that coworker at work, constantly escalating the problem more than it should and making it worse than it is. I'm convinced that if we all would only go to the person when we have a problem, 90% of all problems, all disputes could be resolved without involving others and creating hard feelings. When we go to the person, Turn to Proverbs chapter 16 now. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 28. Solomon says there, "A broad band scatters abroad strife, and a whisper, gossip, separates chief friends." Here's a result of gossip. You want to know the result? Here it is. Solomon wrote here that gossip scatters close friends, whispers. That's what it is. Have you ever lost a friend due to gossip? I'm sure we probably have. Have you ever gossiped about a friend? We probably have. If you really think about it, gossip is nothing more than a verbal betrayal of that friendship. When we gossip about a brother or sister in the faith, we are being unfaithful to that person. Not only are we being disloyal, and here's the key, but we're showing absolutely no love or compassion. You know, we think we're saving that person some grief by not going to them and going to Jose or somebody else. We're not. We're not. You know, I've always said that I'd rather people be honest with me. If people have a problem with me, something I've done, something I've said, I'd rather people tell me face to face. Let me know. If somebody has a problem with something I've said or done, I'd rather them be up front instead of gossiping behind my back, because again, nothing good comes from gossip. Nothing. Something else we need to consider, speaking about going to brothers, and is how we receive correction and humility, because that is absolutely important for us as Yahweh's people. Correction, admonition, and humility. Turn to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 13. Solomon says there, "Better is a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who knows not how to receive admonition anymore." This passage in Ecclesiastes is one of my favorite. Really, Ecclesiastes is probably my favorite book in the Old Testament. There's so much wisdom here. As we find, it's better to be young and willing to take admonition than to be old and to refuse correction. This reminds me of what Joshua said about becoming like a little child to enter into that kingdom. We must become humbled if we're going to enter into Yahweh's kingdom. Learn to accept His word and to take correction. Solomon in Proverbs said that the issues of life proceed from the heart. If our heart is hard and we are so set in our ways that we are unwilling to change, unwilling to take correction, unwilling to take admonition, then we are no good to our Father in heaven. We are no good. If a brother comes to us about something we've said, we've done, it's our obligation to humbly hear that person. And if we're wrong, and I've been wrong enough in my life, if we're wrong, we need to sin. We need to repent. We need to repent. If we can't humble ourselves in this way, then I'll say it again, we're no good to our Father in heaven. It does us absolutely no good. One message that Yahshua not only taught but also lived, showed by example, was humility. Yahshua said those who were greatest would serve. Something you don't see much anymore. Certainly not with politicians and those in high positions. But without humility, this is impossible to do. It's impossible. It's categorically imperative that we as Yahweh's people are able to take admonition when necessary. For to resist would be to negate all that Yahshua taught. Now, one thing we should never do when confronted by another person about something is redirect the blame. If we've said or done something against somebody else, always remember that it's our responsibility to take full blame for what we've done. We should never pass the buck when it comes to things we've done or things we've said. When we think of passing the buck, what is one story that comes to mind? I always think of Adam and Eve and that forbidden fruit. You know, both Adam and Eve were determined not to take the blame for what they did. They wouldn't do it. They would not do it. Adam blamed Eve and Eve blamed the snake. "Oh, not my fault. You know, I didn't do it." But in the end, what happened? All three were punished. All three were punished. Moral of the story is this: passing the buck will not make restitution for what we've done wrong. But if we humbly repent before Yahweh, He promises to have mercy and compassion upon us. And that's the goal of this message. It's a goal of this topic. to see us repent and come back to the faith. Turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which reasons with you as with sons. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. My son, regard not lightly the chastening of Yahweh, nor faint when you are reproved of him. For whom Yahweh loves, he corrects and scourges every son whom he receives. It is for chastening that you endure. Yahweh deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not correct? But if you are without chastening, of which all have been made partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we had the fathers of our flesh to chasten us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? And they indeed for a few days chastened us as it seemed good to them, but he for profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. All chastening seems for the present to be just joyous but grievous, but afterwards it yields peaceable fruit to them that have been exercised by it. See, it's not the beginning, it's the result. It's not the actual punishment, but what it does. Even the fruit of righteousness. Therefore, lift up the hands that hang down and the palsied knees, and make straight paths for your feet. That which is lame be not turned out of the way, but rather be healed. We see here one lesson that most children today have no comprehension of. Yahweh says here that just as a father corrects his son or daughter out of love, Yahweh does the same with us, so that someday we might be partakers with him, his holiness, his righteousness. You see, correction, admonition has a purpose, and that purpose is to change us from who we are now into who we should be, according to Yahweh's word. For those who believe that correction is unnecessary, just look at society, especially today's younger generation, and tell me that the people today are better off than they were 50 years ago. We've lost it as a culture. We've lost it. Today's youth are by and large out of control. And the solution of fixing the problem is ignored and criticized. For many parents today, the thought of physical correction is unthinkable. Thankfully, though, Yahweh doesn't work like human beings. He doesn't work like most parents today. Yahweh knows that the only way of change is often achieved by good old-fashioned correction. Admonition is what it does. We know that Yahweh's word, that admonition, correction, builds what? Patience. It builds obedience and ultimately good character. A life of admonition gives us not only the character to live an upright and moral life, but a humility to change and to acknowledge our faults. And that might be the biggest benefit of admonition. Be able to acknowledge our faults and change. Because without this, you know, we're not going to change, and we're certainly not going to enter into that kingdom. Let's now talk about forgiveness. The last thing I want to talk about here is forgiveness. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray, Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. So here, Yahshua is acknowledging his name. Set apart is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done as in heaven, so on earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And bring us not into temptation, and deliver us from the evil one. Notice verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. To receive forgiveness from our Father in heaven, we must be willing to forgive others of their trespasses against us. It's that simple. Think about, for a moment, the compassion that Yahweh showed upon each of us when he sacrificed his only son for our sins. In essence, before Yahweh sacrificed his only son, he forgave mankind of his rebellion and sin. How else could he allow his own son to suffer and die as he did for us and for our iniquities, for our rebellion, for our sins? How else if not for his forgiveness? Now don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say. Even though Yahweh forgave mankind, acceptance and immersion into Yahshua's name is still the only way we find redemption from our sins. But he's given that to us. And we have to put the effort forth into receiving that blessing. My point is, before Yahweh could sacrifice his only son, he had to forgive mankind of sin, of his sin. If we're to strive to be perfect, as Yahshua said, strive to be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect, should we not then learn to forgive as Yahweh forgave us long ago? Understand that forgiveness is a prerequisite of receiving forgiveness from our Father in heaven. If we don't forgive others of their sins, Yahweh won't forgive us of ours. And why should he? If we're not willing to do what Yahweh is willing to do for us, why should he? Let's close with Matthew chapter 18. Go back to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, Rabbi, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Until seven times. Yahshua says to him, I say not to you until seven times, but until 70 times seven. What is he saying here? Simply saying, it doesn't matter. As often as he repents, we're to forgive him. As often as he repents, we're to forgive him or her. We're to forgive them. There's no number attached to this repentance and to this forgiveness. Yahweh doesn't hold our sins against us. He doesn't keep a record. And we shouldn't either. He doesn't keep a record of how many times he's forgiven us. I don't believe he does. And neither should we. Let's now look at a parable, verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king who would make a reckoning with his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him that owed him 10,000 talents. But since as he had not with which to pay, his master commanded him be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And the master of that servant, being moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. I believe it's a parable. This is a parable of Yahweh and us. How Yahweh's forgiven us through his compassion. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 shillings. And he laid hold on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay what you owe. So a servant fell down and supplicated him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay that which was due. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry. They were angry, and came and told to their master all that was done. Then his master called him to him and says to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you supplicated me. Should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant, even as I had mercy on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the tormentors, so he should pay all that was due. So shall also my heavenly Father do to you. If you forgive not every one his brother, listen to this, his brother from your hearts. It's more than just saying, I forgive you. Understand that this parable is nothing short of salvation. Nothing short of salvation. As we found with Yahshua's prayer, if we don't forgive others of their sins, and as we see here, Yahweh will neither forgive us of ours. If we confront someone who's done us wrong and they repent, we have an obligation to forgive that person. We have an obligation, and as we saw with Yahshua's reply to Peter, we're to forgive them as often as they repent. As often as they repent, we're to show forgiveness. Now understand that repentance is more than a verbal apology. It's a complete turning away from sin. Many people don't understand that. They simply think, I'm sorry. But it's more than that. As it is with all of Yahweh's word, it's not what we say. It's what we do. It's what we do. If we say something yet do the other, what we said means absolutely nothing. The Apostle Paul, writing to Titus, wrote this, They profess that they know Elohim, but by their works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work reprobate. So again, if we go to someone who's done us wrong and they repent as they should, we have a requirement to forgive their sin. Upholding unity and good relationships, especially with those in the faith, is a responsibility that we took on at the waters of baptism. It's so important that we follow all that we've heard today from Yahweh's word. So next time when we've been wronged or we wrong, let us follow the steps that Yahshua laid out without gossip or blame. And let us always remember forgiveness, because that is the key. As Yahshua forgave us by the sacrifice of himself. And may Yahweh bless you all.
Thank you, Brother Randy. Years ago at a Feast of Tabernacles, they had a little skit. And two people were at odds. One of them claimed the other one had done them a wrong. And instead of going to that person, that one that claimed was wrong went to the congregation. And after about 10 different people, this accusation and so forth went through, and one went to another, and by the time it was all done, it was blown way out of proportion, and it was almost ridiculous. And I think, as Randy pointed out, Yahweh's word has a safeguard for that, and it keeps unity in the assembly, and that's, you know, to take it to others just creates animosity and anger and all sorts of bad things. So even though sometimes it's difficult to go right to that person, that's what Yahweh's commanded. So good lesson.